next Saturday. And a lot of people in America are worried, wondering, curious about our nation. They're rethinking, have we lost our nation? Have we gone too far? Is judgment going to fall? Or is there going to be a big revival? And all of a sudden, people will turn back to God because things have gotten so bad and so on and so forth. God knows. God knows. How many know God's good? So since God is good and God knows, all we have to find out is, well, what's God want? Well, what is it? What has God had in mind when he permitted this nation to be formed and founded? And it was a strange nation, unlike any other in the history of the world. And now that's about to be lost, and we have been losing it for over a century. And so a lot of people are concerned about that, and especially believers. You know, what was our role? What's our place? And a lot of times pastors aren't aware of how this nation actually was formed, even though they know the history of it. That actually it was formed in a weird way following the scriptures, that worship should be primary. And there's no other nation on earth that holds it in the same way that we do. That worship is not something the state imposes. It's not something a pope or an emperor or some official body, because you're born in India, you'll be a Hindu or something else. But here, the only nation on earth like this, England had talked about it, but it never pulled it off. Our nation was founded so that every single individual person could worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. In other words, there was no higher dictation. Couldn't come from the government, couldn't come from other people, couldn't come from other nations. And we're about to lose that, not here locally, but we're about to lose that as a nation because people have forgotten. I went to Yale down the road here, but it started out as a follow the Bible, try to build a Christian commonwealth in Massachusetts, Connecticut, Rhode Island, and so on. But then over the years, it got watered down and got changed, altered fundamentally, not superficially. And then we know in the Bible that it says the Antichrist will come someday and he'll be against Christianity, so there'll be persecution. And that'll be exciting. Amen. I mean, unless you suffer with the Lord, you won't be glorified. So that's one of the rules of the Bible. And so God actually wants that. God actually knows that if my people, who are called by my name, do four things. One, if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, those four, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins. So God obviously is not concerned about the sins of the world. Not concerned about businessmen being corrupted or politicians unjustly enriching themselves at our expense and so on. He doesn't care about that. God does not care that that's the case. In fact, he's already determined he'll deal with that later. Let judgment begin in the household of God. So God's only caring about his church. He's only caring about, though, not even the lukewarm church. He's only really caring about those that are hot, like here. Amen. That was not meant to be a joke. It was meant to be a description. Because you actually believe that worship and service to your neighbor, loving service to your neighbor, you actually believe that that's precious. That's something that everyone in the whole world has a right to do. And the reason is because God made us in a certain way. So the first, they call it the table, but it probably isn't the table. It's probably just two parts. God actually put front and back on the same tablet. And so it was just two copies of the same original. In other words, there were two originals. But regardless of what it is, in history, people have called this the first table, the first four commandments, and then this the second table. And up until America, including England, up until America, the first table was always forced. And Massachusetts did it, Rhode Island did it, everybody did it. But Rhode Island rebelled against that idea, and it was just a small plantation in the neighborhood, and Connecticut had its designs on Rhode Island, and Massachusetts, of course, wanted a piece, and so on and so forth, Plymouth. And so they all decided to get rid of Rhode Island if possible. It's still here. I believe it's still here, if I'm not mistaken. And so it kind of stuck around because it had a weird idea that no one should force this portion, the first part, you know, of the two parts. The first part was called, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and so on. And then the second part was the neighbor, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that second part was okay if the government took some of these and said, yeah, we don't believe in murder. We do believe you should honor your parents and so on. And so America was founded with the idea, all of the colonies with a few exceptions, but Rhode Island being the dominant one, decided you should force both of these. In other words, if it's good, it should be forced. So if it's a good thing, don't you know you should force people to do what's right for their own good? God does not believe that. There's nowhere in all of the scripture or in all of his dealings with mankind that God has ever forced what's good, what's right, what's true, what's just. You don't force those things. So all the laws were intended in this nation to be, they could compel some of these if you put some of these, or even all of them, into a civil statement. And you could take the same ideas, same principles that God set up, and then compel men, but not to do it. You could only compel them not to do what's forbidden. Did you hear what I just said? So all of our law system, unusual in the history of the world, unusual, absolutely unique, immutable, unchangeable, fixed. When our founders of America in 1776 and following, when they set up our form of government, our particular, peculiar way of doing things, we redefined justice that every man should have freedom here, unlike all the colonies. And everybody should then, some of these should be compelled, but only don't do what I forbid you to do. In other words, the laws are all negative. So the whole system of higher law jurisprudence in this country, the history of how law operates here is different than Europe. It's different than India, China, et cetera, et cetera. And so we did that because of the Bible. And so these Ten Commandments, where you don't force these, you don't coerce these, you don't compel men to do these, because that's God's business. Your worship to God has nothing to do with the state or with other people or anybody else. It's an individual, private, personal, secret thing. That doesn't mean you can't meet in public, but it means it's not a public subject matter. It's not subject to the public will. Unlike France in the French Revolution, the idea was that everybody's free to do what the majority of the people want to do. Not so in America. The what you could call the commune, or what's common among men, would not dominate anybody else. Because the individual disappeared in France. The individual was not worthwhile. Germany, same thing, whole 19th century. And that's where the welfare state started and so on and so forth. And that's why we are in the trouble we are in. I don't need to rehearse it, but the point is that's where it all came from. But here in America, we deliberately didn't go the way Machiavelli spoke, or we didn't go the way that the really smart people decided we should go. But they decided that we should follow and be a nation under God. One nation under God. And regardless of what other nations do, let's do it the way God wants to do. Leave this free. Leave this totally free. The rest of it is of less concern because it's good not to murder. It's good not to commit adultery and so on. So people weren't arguing about that. But those were put in the negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so most of our laws today are not like that. They should be. They ought to be. And by law, they have to be. That is de jure, according to our jural society, according to our way of looking at justice and looking at this nation. We were to not do what you're forbidden to do. And then if you did, you punished. So you took it in your own hands, whatever way you want to live, if you want to take dope or, you know, homosexuality or whatever. That was your business, but it could be punished or might not be punished, depending upon either the municipal government or the state government or the federal government. And the Supreme Court today, just recently, of course, has been making changes in our fundamental laws, making changes in our Constitution, making changes because they view, and I was taught this in Yale and so on and so forth, they view the Constitution as a living document, something that evolves, changes according to the whims and caprice of the majority of the judges and so on. I don't believe any of that. And I've been involved for, I don't know how long, 25, 30 years in Texas politics on a state level. And I've been reelected over and over and over and over and over again for the last 25 years from the city of Fort Worth, Tarrant County, to be representative because I don't want anything, because all I want to do is conserve what the original documents say, the original texts. And so, but as I read the Old Testament in Hebrew, and as I read the New Testament in Greek, and as I study church history in Latin, all of that learning and all of that knowledge is extremely important, as it was to the founders. And most of them spoke those three classical languages or wrote in them, and that's how we got what we got, because they actually could read the Old Testament. And I'm going to read a little bit in Hebrew for you, and the New Testament in Greek. They could read it and say, Betzalemnu kedemutnu, that you were actually created. Every single person here was created, Genesis 1:26, in the image according to the likeness of God. So, bet is in, and tselem means image, and nu on the end of the word, it's one word, but it's got three parts to it, is our, in our image. So, you actually don't look like a turtle. So, you were created not to be, you know, a butterfly, and a rock, and a tree, and a bush, and so on. So, you were actually created to look like God, unlike anyone else in the whole world. And so therefore, he didn't do that with the rest of creation, but man was set apart as unique so that he could worship God and love his neighbor in a way that no other creature could. So the God's ability to make us in his image is like putting his signature on each person, not when they're born, but when they're conceived, at the moment of conception. The moment that there was some kind of activity going on, God signatured it and said, you're mine. This one belongs to me. And he put his superscription, writing, and he put his image on the coin. Now, in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, it said, show me a coin. And he said, well, whose image and whose likeness is it? Caesar's. Okay. Well, then render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But give to God what belongs to God. You were created with the image according to the likeness. Now, that's not exactly what kedemutnu means. Kedemutnu means that you were born also having the capacity to decide like God freely and the ability to carry out that which you decided to do freely without any compulsion, coercion. Because God doesn't ever force what is good, what is right, what is true, what is just. But he leaves that up to each person. So you are now like God. Betzalemnu, made in his image, according to, with the capacity, same as God. So your ability then to be a worshiper of God is something no other animal, no other plant, no other mineral can do in the universe. You're unique. Now, what I just said is actually something the founders knew. I read all of the writings of the founders about 5 hours every day. So I know exactly what they read because we're speaking the same language. And so Madison wrote that, and he wrote all kinds of things, and Jefferson and Washington and Adams and so on. And so what they wrote, and as a pastor, I shouldn't really be that interested in all these things, but it's in the Bible. Just like Jews are in the Bible. And so the Jewish people are not done. They're not yet finished. Why? Because God made a covenant with Abraham several thousand years ago. And in that covenant, he said, you know, you will be holy. I will make you holy. And of course, we know what holy is because that's us. So they'll be like us. Did y'all see that? Now, why will they turn to Yeshua HaMashiach? Why will they someday sing this song, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai? Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus said so. But that's not why. It's because God himself intended that from the foundation of the world. And when he first made a covenant with Moses, a blood covenant, meaning it was his right hand raised, God, and meaning it was a solemn, enforceable covenant. Now, of course, you and I can't force God because we don't force. But at the same time, God can't lie, or he ceases to be God. So if he lied about all of this, if these aren't really fundamental things, if these really aren't the truth that we could live by, and if he doesn't really allow us to be free to do these two things, then he failed. God has failed, and it looks like that after 2,000 years of the Jesus thing, that we really haven't perfected yet what God set in place. But your founders, I'm just telling you here, the same people that cut off noses and ears and did all that kind of thing to force people to behave themselves, also then changed. And it was more like their kids that did the changing. But Massachusetts eventually in 1833 did decide that the whole idea of forcing church and state to do the stuff that God said on both tables, they decided that's not a good idea because the local churches in Connecticut, for example, and in Massachusetts and so on, they decided that if you let each town make its own congregational decision, they might actually not believe in the Trinity anymore. And so that's where the Unitarian Church became a big deal in this part of the world. Harvard became one of the centers of that, and so on and so forth. And so they decided, hey, let's get out of this business because it's no longer working for us to build God's kingdom on earth. I mean, no, you can't do what God doesn't want you to do. I mean, if God wants that, that's great. So if he wants worship, he can have it. And there's never been a time since Jesus came that men haven't worshiped. Now, they might have to suffer for it, but they decided they would worship. And I do it every day for the 5 hours that I was speaking of, from 5 o'clock in the morning until 10, before I go off and do other things, I spend that time in worship with God and confessing my sin and rejoicing and laughing and doing whatever you do when you're in the presence of God. So God wants us to be men of God, and it's not only possible, it's actually exactly something that you were created to do. You actually were created to do exactly these two things. So these two things can be, the enemy can fight against them all they want. They'll lose. Because God is going to have what he wants. Did you know that God always gets his way? I mean, I don't know why. He's just stubborn like that. If he gets an idea, he's kind of won't negotiate. He's It's kind of like Al-Qaeda or something. He won't really, you know, yield. And, you know, he's going to have... You know that God can do anything he wants to do? Are you aware of that? It's in the Bible. But it's in the Bible that God says that anything he wants to do, he can do, because he's almighty, he's powerful, he's smart, he's wise, he's good, he's everything. And so if he wants this, he's going to have it. So I guarantee you when he comes back, he will find a church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. That means that doesn't mean that we won't be sinning. How many know we still sin? We sin frequently, like nanosecond, something like that. So we're always sinning, but still, it doesn't rule us. It doesn't have to rule us. And so God actually has set it up so that you actually could love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and all your might and whatever else. And you could then serve lovingly your neighbor, just like you love yourself. That is not only possible, that actually is a description of who we are. So he's coming back for that kind of church right there, where there'll be worship to God and service or love to the neighbor. Remember when Pharaoh, in the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh was holding something that belonged to God, he called them my slaves. And God said, no, dispute that. Moses, go and tell him that I'm going to dispute that. And he said, just tell him that I sent you. And the Pharaoh started laughing when he heard the temerity, the boldness, the hubris with which Moses, the kind of the head of the slave people, could come and tell him that the slave God owner wanted his people to go out in the wilderness and do some worship thing, this lake, this thing. And so he said, no, I don't even know who your God is. Besides, I'm the Son of God. I'm Ra's son. And so the pyramid, glorious thing, kind of shone down on him. And as long as he was alive, he was Son of God. The minute he died, he would become God. And he'd be worshipped then. And so he knew that what these Hebrews were saying would ruin his economy. I mean, you can touch religion all you want, but if you touch the economy, no. You're not going to take my slaves away. You're not going to. How many know that we're almost slaves these days? And, you know, when the IRS first started out, way back in the early part of the 20th century, it was just 0.5%. So it's like everyone was up in arms. My God, 0.5%. It's way too much. And today, I think it's more than 0.5%. And so we've advanced. You know, we've evolved. We've gotten better and better. Well, we care. Now, God wants his people free for only one reason. This. That's all. The only purpose of freedom in the whole world is not so you can be free to debauch, so you can be free to hate your neighbor and, you know, live your own life the way you want, which is where America is today. I mean, all the media and so on and so forth. Just let people be free to do what they want. That is actually not a definition of freedom. That's a definition of license, licentiousness, self-fulfillment or self, you know, gratification. And so when I was at Yale, I remember that was the time they killed Kennedy back in the 60s. And it was a shock to me. I was a total pagan, 100%. Never had been a Christian, never had any interest. But I was at Yale Divinity School to study about God because I had the idea I'm gonna do something in the arts because I'm good. I'm very talented. So I thought, I think I'll do bulletin covers for churches because I know this guy that does that. And he's paid 15 times what my dad makes. I think I'm going to do that. So I thought, well, what do you know about God? Zero. Well, then you maybe go to school. Where will you go? Yale and Harvard. Harvard had gave me a scholarship. Yale gave me a scholarship. Aberdeen, Scotland. Heidelberg, Germany. So being a smart, smart, smart person, I could do anything. But I ended up at Yale. I liked Yale. It was kind of, you know, Ivy and Georgian architecture. It just looked neat. Whereas Harvard, I just felt I was too cold. It just didn't fit my bohemian style. And I was a complete rebellious type person, but a smart one, never got caught. And then I met God, and he wanted all this kind of stuff. I went, "He ain't doing that. There's no life in that. I don't want to be, will I look like other Christians that you've got?" Well, they don't look that happy to me. I think I'm going to go for life. Life, life, life. You know, so I think I'll go for that. I'll just do my best. And so I had no morals, zero. I had no conscience, zero. I had no religion, zero. Never had to go to church or wasn't forced and so on and so forth. So I could do what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted. And I was going to the top, top of the top of the top. Get more degrees than anybody else. Have more, knowledge is power. And the more weapons I was collecting in my little arsenal, the better I would be. But something happened at Yale. I don't think it happened to anybody else. But one day God visited Yale. He had a ladder that would reach the second story where I was sitting. And he climbed up there, and he said out loud, it was an out loud voice. I didn't believe in God, didn't believe in voices, but he said to me out loud, "You can hardly believe this, Tori, but it's the truth." He said, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." Well, that was my favorite Old Testament philosophical scripture. I mean, that was awesome. Of course everything is vain. Of course everybody's frivolous and so on and so forth. I had no argument about that. But it went right into my heart, right into my being, and destroyed me. That day I knew, first time I ever had a conscience, I better find out if there's a God or not, because somebody just spoke. I don't know who it was, but he's out to limit me, I can tell. He does not want me to be unrestrained. He does not want me to be free. He does not want me to do what I want to do when I want to do it and so on. He wants to restrict me. How many know young people don't like that? And so I like the idea of being able to go to the top or do whatever I wanted to do. And now someone was stopping me, this maybe God. And so for 7 years after that, I went ahead and got some more degrees. But for 7 years, I then began a search, just a personal, private search. Is if there is a God, I'm messed up. If there is a God, I have not lived for him. I haven't done any of the stuff he said. I have ignored him totally. And most of the people who are in charge of America today were my classmates or were people that today are judges and so on and so forth. And I know a lot of them. And so I could have gone that way and should have gone that way, but God ruined me and made me be a minister. Sorry, Pastor. But, it was kind of a real restrainer. You've heard of the restrainer in the Bible, that someday he'll be removed. Well, he is being removed right now. And so you have to understand what restrains. Two things restrain, only two, according to the Bible. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage?" So nations are angry, rageful, full of violence, forcing, compelling, not wanting liberty. Why do the nations rage, and why do the peoples of those nations conspire, gather together, and think things that are vain, think things that are not lasting? Why did they do that? Why are they foolish? And then it said, they are saying something like this: Let's break those shackles that God wants to put on us. In the Greek, in the Hebrew language, the word for shackles or manacles is a chain that holds the hand so that you can't reach any further than this. So it's a restrainer. And then it said, let us not only break those chains so that we can reach wherever we want to reach, but let us also shackle and fetter the feet so that they cannot go over jurisdictions that don't belong to them, trespass against others. So exactly these two issues right here is that God wanted to restrict all the kings of the earth, all of the judges, all the rulers, all of the great people of the earth, and keep them in a limited constitutional government of the people, for the people, by the people, and therefore they wouldn't be able to reach wherever they wanted to reach or go wherever they wanted to go. But today the government, willy-nilly, is able to do pretty much what it wants, and they call that arbitrary, capricious, lawless. So if you're lawless, it doesn't mean you're lawless. It means you don't obey God's law. You don't submit to God's law, these higher laws. But the founders of our nation and of this state, the founders actually wanted to be under God's laws. And so we acknowledge the higher laws. And we acknowledge that there was the common law of England, and we acknowledge that above that was the natural law. We acknowledge that above that was the revealed law of God to Moses and then to Jesus. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I saw it in one of the songs we sang today. Actually, when Jesus then sets you free, redeems you, rescues you, he pulls you out of this world, and then he yokes you to himself. So he sets you free from the world only to yoke you himself and then someday marry you. How many know that's your ultimate goal? Your ultimate goal is not Jesus as Savior who saves you, not even Jesus as Lord that changes and alters you, but actually is Jesus as Bridegroom who's coming back to find his bride without spot, wrinkle, any such thing, not lawless, but lawful. So this lawfulness here where voluntarily I worship God and I love my neighbor as myself, just to illustrate, we have orphanages in throughout the world, but we have just our local church. We have one in Uganda, and we reach about 47,000 churches. And that means, and in Uganda, because most of the nation went through Idi Amin back in the 70s, and then AIDS, and then Joseph Kony, a rebel guy, who's still alive, by the way. They learned a secret. They learned how to defeat those things. Instead of saying, God, deliver us from evil, they prayed like this: God, we confess our sin. I mean, that's an unusual thing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Today, Uganda is free. It's no longer controlled by the people that controlled it at that time. Idi Amin, of course, wanted to turn it into a Muslim nation, where we chop your head off if you don't go Muslim. It's an interesting idea after all the civilization that we've had, that we still believe in chopping heads off. In other words, we want people to be forced to do what's right. I mean, it's obviously, if you're a Muslim, that's the right thing. And somebody who's a Christian or a Jew, I mean, that's ridiculous. Even they don't like Buddhists and Hindus either, and they intend to chop them all off. So you're either going to submit to the caliph, whoever he may be, Sunni or Shia, whether he's going to be a political or a religious figure, but they just simply give you this offer. Hey, you want to be one of us or not? And I don't know why that's very persuasive. A lot of people decide, yeah, I think instead of losing my head, I think I'll join your outfit here. Well, Christians did that. Are you all aware of that? And Jews also did that. They believed in forcing what was right, what was true, what was good, and making people behave. But it doesn't work for God. God has never done that, never will do it. Has to be free from the heart. With all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, love your neighbor as yourself. So this kind of freedom was first put in place here in America like nowhere else. In Europe, they had talked about freedom. They had talked about man's rights and so on and so forth, but nobody ever experimented with it, actually put it into practice. And here they tried, and it was awful, terrible, because you had the church always submitted to the state. And even when the Pope was over the state, you know, he was the Pope and the emperor was supposed to be his vassal and so on and so forth. Kings rebelled from that after a while. and they had the bigger armies, and so the Pope lost. And that's how we ended medieval feudalism. Is the power of the king was to, hey, let's make money and wipe out anybody that doesn't agree with us. And every king, every lord, every prince could decide what religion it should be. And I don't know why, but it came out this way. I think I'll make it the religion I believe in. That's clever. Do you not think that's clever? I mean, that here the guy's the king, he's the prince, he's the ruler, and so he just decides, I think I'll be Catholic. Another one says, I think I'll be Protestant. And so each one kind of developed his own deal, and that's what came to America. And so America did the deal here, Congregationalism, you had a lot of it here, Hooker and all these guys in Hartford and New Haven. And then others decided, no, we're not going to go that way. We're going to go with a stricter form of Calvinism. And then others decided, no, we're going to be Anglican. And others decided, no, we're going to be Catholic and Maryland, so on. Well, everybody thought we could choose our own deal, and then we'd all get along as long as the people that sneak into our colony are willing to have their head chopped off or their nose or their ears or something so that they get the idea, you better be not a Quaker. So the Quakers weren't quaking. It's interesting about the Quakers. They not only weren't afraid to come and get their ear or their or death or whatever else, they were bold about it. And they, if you read the history of it, you'll see that they were extremely bold, so much so that Massachusetts and Connecticut and Rhode Island and Plymouth made a deal to be united and forget all the other religions. The only thing that we really hate is Quakers. So let's all unite. And so they asked Rhode Island if Rhode Island wanted to join them. And Rhode Island, being tolerant of all those religions, said, okay, we'll think about that. And not only not just think about it, we want you to know something else. You won't have an economy if you don't go with us. That's called friendly persuasion. So they decided, let's not. And so they didn't, which was weird. Because Roger Williams at that time was already retired. And the guys that followed him decided, let's go with this thing of freedom. Let's go with this idea here. And so even Quakers can come to Rhode Island. Oh, my gosh. If you have a Quaker in Rhode Island, pretty soon he'll go to Connecticut. He'll connect up somehow. He's gonna go up there and ruin everything. And they did. And so they had to kill Mary Dwyer and a lot of other people in order to slow the thing down. But New England then never did join. They never did come together. And so it wasn't until the founding fathers who followed the Bible, they followed these things that I'm just telling you, decided not to throw off the restraints, unlike France, but decided actually to go with the restraints. So we're the first constitutionally limited governments in the world. Because we decided to let God limit us. Not only nature to entitle us, God granting us, Betzalemnu Kadamutnu, because you were created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, we respect every single person from the moment they're conceived as God's property. Therefore, God has a right to claim, this is what I want. But I want it to be done with all your heart, soul, and strength. I don't want to force you. I don't want anyone to come as a hypocrite. How many know that hypocrites can be loved but shouldn't be followed? I mean, you got to love them. Homosexuals should be loved but not to be followed. Al-Qaeda should be loved but not to be followed. And so we as Americans always fought for that, and now here our leaders are giving the store away. And the reason they're doing that is not because they don't believe in individual freedom and liberty, which they don't. But that's not the reason. They're doing it because they're anti-Christian. Where did I get that idea? Out of the Bible. It said that in the last days, when the church is lukewarm, which it is now, that I will still have churches that aren't, who will be able to convert and convict others without any force whatsoever, just simply by the worship of God and the love of the neighbor. So these things that are restraints are actually good for young people. Young people should be under the authority of somebody, right? I didn't hear, amen. That it's good for young people to actually submit to things that are good, that are right, that are true, that are just. Now, how many know most parents aren't, if you're young? So most parents seem like overbearing, right? I don't mean you, Bill and Tara. I know you're nice people. But it's love to God and love to the neighbor. That's what makes the difference right there. So should there be a nation in the world that actually wants to literally follow that voluntarily? So here the law not only acknowledged that God granted it and that nature entitled it and that the sovereign people, which is the whole body of the people acting in their supreme political capacity, acknowledged that in law, wrote it into their Bill of Rights as well as into their constitutions and declarations, fundamental laws, but actually subordinated them to legislatures, whether it be federal, national, or even local, so that not one law can be passed in this country at any level that doesn't pass muster with the higher laws that I just mentioned. In other words, the legislature is not God. The legislature is subordinate to the Constitution that the people wrote, where they acknowledged that individuals in our jurisdiction, citizens, inhabitants, they have the right to worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. It's a natural and an indefeasible right. You can't defeat it, you can't destroy it, you can't take it away because God gave it. And whatever God gives, he never takes back. If God puts something in your... Am I still hung up here? No. How does that work? This is the restrainer. Now, God wants people to be free to worship him with all their heart if they want to. If you don't want to, you don't have to. Nobody's making you. You come freely. This is not the same case in India. It's not the same case in China. It's not the same case in any other country. There, even though you're tolerated often, there's an official religion like Saudi Arabia where everybody can't be Christian and so on. And yet, how interesting. God actually, right there in Riyadh, has a church, a Christian church that seats thousands of people that's packed out every Sunday. This is in Saudi Arabia. We're not talking about, you know, expatriates or something. We're talking about people that actually are Muslim by birth, and yet they come. And they come in such hordes that when the service begins, the first come, first serve, it's all packed out, and the rest of them have to stay outside. And so they come hours early. That's in Saudi Arabia itself. I go all over the world, literally, because I want to see firsthand what it's like in Nigeria, what it's like in India, what it's like in China, what it's like, whatever, Russia, anywhere. I want to see it for myself. Are the Christians actually doing well, or are they actually being trampled upon? And I can just tell you, everywhere they are succeeding. Everywhere. The Muslims are not the ones that are pushing from the brown Sahara down into the green sub-Sahara. It's the opposite. And that's why Sudan, a couple of years ago, became a nation. And Al-Qaeda swore she will not celebrate her first anniversary. She did. And then not only are they still there, you had the Chinese linked up with Al-Qaeda, with millions and millions of Chinese right there, also wanting the oil, wanting their own portion. They don't like each other, but they cooperate to kill off the Christians that were in southern Sudan, but they haven't done it. And so everywhere I go deliberately not only to see and then to preach and teach, but also to build orphanages and dig wells and buy cattle and chickens and pigs and whatever else to make people self-sufficient, because it's part of my worship to God and my love to the neighbor. And our little church, it's a little bigger maybe than this, but not too much. But I have a church in Dallas, another church in Fort Worth. And we do all that. We do it without anybody's help or permission or anything else. We just do it. And so now there are millions, 10 million in Uganda alone, there are millions of people listening to all my tapes and books and so on and teachings. Why? Because they're hungry for truth that sets them free. And you'd be surprised the young people in Russia or in Moldova or in Kiev or wherever you go, they hunger to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trained in communism. They're trained in communism. They don't care about communism. They want to have a watch. They want to have Gucci bags. You know, they want to be part of the real world out there, and they have access to that now, same in China or anywhere else. So the old ideologies aren't working right now, even though it looks like we're losing. We're actually gaining. We're actually gaining wherever you go. And so I love going because people are hungry. They're thirsting. Unlike America and Europe, that when you go over there, you'll have thousands of people gather to hear what this, you know, white person has to say about Jesus or whatever else. They know what it is. In Badagry, Nigeria, I had 2,000 people attending a meeting that I held there. That's where all the slave ships went out from the west, Badagry. And I wanted to go there because of that. And so we held a meeting, and a couple thousand people came. And afterward, I said, how many would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And everybody raised their hand. And I went, no, you can't all, you're just hearing it now, so you can't right away become Christians like that. It's got to be from your heart. So I said, now, how many from the heart you really are moved by God? They all raised their hand again. I said, wait a minute, this is wrong. I'm not trying to, you know, manipulate you or anything. I'm just telling you this truth here. But so eventually 500 Muslims were in that group. And those 500 Muslims said, we not only want to be Christians, we want you to pray over us. And I said, okay, I can do that. And so the pastor said, no, they don't mean pray. They mean pray over each one individually and prophesy to them. I said, I would be here till 2 in the morning. So at 2 in the morning, I was done. So it's like that was important to them. And the question they had afterward was, now that we're Christians, can we get Bibles? It was powerful. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. So if you have the good news, and if you're a lover, and you don't have any judgment in you, and you don't have any anger in you or anything else or criticism or whatever, and I don't. I don't care if you're mafia. I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care who you are. Jesus Christ loves you because you were made Betzalemnu Kedemutnu. You were made in the image of God, having the same capacity to worship Him, love your neighbor, and do anything that God can do. So whatever God has asked us to do, you're able to do. Can you say amen? If God wants something, it's good to line up with Him. Actually, the word ke in the Kedemutnu portion of that means that we are made, created, bara in Hebrew. We are created, same as He created the world. Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning God created et shemayim va'et haaretz, the heavens and the earth. That same word, bara, is that God created every single individual person in this whole universe, in this whole world, inhabited earth, in His image and likeness. So therefore He owns us, but He won't force. He wants you to do it freely. So when you carry this good news throughout the world, I have never been in a place where they rejected it. They always flood into it. They can see your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. They can see those fruits of the Spirit, sense them somehow, and they want it. They want hope. They want destiny. They want some kind of purpose in life other than just to exist. And so people are hungry for this gospel. It's amazing how God has the harvest so ripe, you can just go and say Jesus and people get saved. I can go almost to any country in the third world and just stand on the street and just go, Hallelujah! And the whole street will respond, Praise the Lord! Now, you don't hear that in America. Every taxi cab has written on it, you know, God is good, and so on and so forth. Every bus is covered with all kinds of... So you go to the rest of the world, it is being harvested right now in a way you can't imagine. Well over 100,000 a day per average, every day, are coming to Christ. That means in a week or so, you've got another million people. You've got another million people. The world, this world that we live in is so ripe for the gospel. And it can be communists. I love to work in communist countries. It can be Muslim countries. Go anywhere, you'll find people hungry. You'll find people ready. It's exciting. So, what did you learn today? What you learned is that God created everybody in this world in such a way that you have not only the look of God, that you can actually worship Him face to face, but you also have the capacity that God has to be like Him in every way, whether it's business, whether it's politics, whether it's society. It doesn't matter. We as Christians are the light. You are the salt of the earth, the light of this world. That means we don't exist just for ourselves. We're actually to be a light to Roxbury. Roxbury, which has its own traditions, you know, Catholic, Anglican, congregational, may not like your little group. They didn't. They do now. And so therefore, you are on the cusp of something powerful here, where you're adding another dimension to a people who didn't want you to dig another well. But because you persisted, God is encouraging you now, keep going. Because soon you will be not only allowed to be free, but you won't be able to stop it. There'll be covenants made everywhere because people realize you are the people of God. You are actually God's people who put you here to be the salt. Salt in Greek is if the salt has lost its savor, that word is moros, like moron. And what it means is, if you're a church, but you've lost your savor, you don't have any ability to convict the world around you, including the religious world, of its foolishness, of its absurdity, of its sin. So that's what it's talking about. Then you're good for nothing but thrown out and trodden underfoot of men. So what he's saying is you're the light of the world, but if a city set on a hill, because in the ancient world, everybody, they farmed in the valleys and in the lower parts, but they put their cities on a hill. And so if you're in the city set on a hill and you have a light and you put it under a bushel basket, well, obviously it gives light to nobody but a mouse or something, a cricket. So when you are the light of the world, you should be useful, beneficial to the world. This message should be good for the world. In other words, this should be good for everybody that's ever been born. And therefore, I know that it is. And therefore, people respond. As you believe, so it shall be. And so if you love people, they know it. I meet with presidents one-on-one. I meet with top businessmen. I mean, the top. In any commodity you can think of, I've probably met with that executive alone, in his office alone. Same in Dallas and Fort Worth. I know the people that make the decisions and so on, the judges, the wealthy donors, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, because that's my mission. That's my purpose, is not just to keep the church going, which I do, to them, but also to reach out to the business community and to the political community. And that's why I'm involved politically and economically. I have two corporations of my own and so on and so on. That way I'm not dependent on anybody for anything. So it's good not to be it's good not to be restrained in any way to do this and to do this. And he said something like this. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'll give you everything else. I'll just give it to you. In other words, the problem in America today is the church. The problem is not the bad guys. It's not even the lukewarm church. It's us. It's those that really love the Lord, and I know you all do, who really have faith in the living God, that Jesus Christ is your righteousness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that as you reach out in love, which the world doesn't care about your truth, but they do care about your love, speaking the truth in love. It's the in love portion that they notice. This is beneficial to the world. And the rest of the world can't put the world together. Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, and there's no way that all the king's men and all the king's horses can put him back together again. So we're the only ones that have the salt. We're the only ones that have the light. We're the only ones who are the people of God on the earth that God protects and charges to do his will and his purpose. You cannot fail. It's impossible to fail. So we're about to see something major happen in the world that will prove that we are like a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. So in Hebrew understanding of that, if you were a bride and you had messed around the betrothal, your partner, the bridegroom, who had betrothed you, which is not the same as engagement, but it's kind of like it, but it's different. He could then reject you or divorce you, even though you hadn't been formally married and you hadn't consummated the marriage at all. Even so, he could reject you and put you away. Remember, Mary came up pregnant. And so she was an alma, which is different than just a virgin. She was an alma betrothed to a man, Joseph, and he decided to put her away privily, meaning privately, instead of stoning her in public, which he had the right to do. But he decided, I don't know, that she's nice. You hate to have somebody stoned who's nice. I mean, we do have people that we think are not nice, and they can be stoned. But he decided to put her away, and so Mary, stuck as she was, said, Gabriel, are you still there? I know you're not visiting me lately. Joseph is going to, you know, put me away. Could you please wake him up? He's sleeping right now. Could you wake him up and disturb him until he decides to believe what I just told him, which he doesn't believe? How many know that? That's not force. You're asking Gabriel to do it. And I don't know why Gabriel had some capacity and ability to wake that guy up in the middle of the night and say, it's okay, Joseph, that baby is of God. Weird as it sounds. Why? Because it's in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah 6. If you read there, it says, an alma shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name, God with us, Emmanuel. So that actually had been not only preached, prophesied, but every Jewish woman, when she had a baby boy, wondered whether she was the one. So it isn't like this was a hidden deal. It's just that Joseph wasn't sure and didn't want to disobey God. He was a godly man. And so when the angel came and said to him, this is the fulfillment of that. So therefore, take her to wife. He did. And then that's where Jesus was raised. And that's how Jesus came forth as the Son of the living God. Not just the Son of the living God, but also the Son of Man. Son of Man is a different word. Son of Man means that he was the greatest leader among men that God had anointed and appointed to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so on and so forth. So that's where he got his lordship. In other words, it just wasn't because he was Son of God that he could come down and rule, because government can't be imposed upon a people by force. But he had to prove as Son of Man that he could die on the cross for them to prove that he loved God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself, including the Jewish people who wanted to kill him at all costs, including Pilate, who tried to let him go at all costs. at the same time, Jesus said, no, my kingdom is not part of this world. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and do what you have to do. And he said, if you have any authority at all, my Father gave it to you, so don't worry about it. My soldiers will not fight. My followers, my Christians, are not going to force anything. They don't use violence. They don't coerce. They don't compel. So we as Christians win through our worship to God and our love to our neighbor. Those are the two restrainers. Those are the two things that government needs to be submitted to, subject to. Will it work? Sure. Has it worked? Yes. Will it continue to work? Absolutely. There's no way that Jesus is going to come back for a harlot. He's coming back for that bride, and therefore we have to still worship. And I love Michael, the worship here, because it isn't how sincere we sound and stuff. It's that we want to worship God, whether you feel it, understand it, know what you're doing. It doesn't matter. It's what God asks for. Let him take care of, you know, changing you, altering you. And when you do that, when you do what he says, when you obey without understanding, without, you know, I don't know if I'm sincere or not, you don't need to know all that. That's just all psychological nonsense. Just simply do what he said, and God will fill it in. God will complete it so that you become a worshiper of the living God. I mean, know that when you read the Bible, you don't necessarily believe it psychologically. As a matter of fact, you can't believe it psychologically. It says weird stuff. Everything in this book is crazy. You know, like God loves sinners and so on. That doesn't make any sense. I thought he was a holy God. I thought a holy God hates, you know, bad people. That's what we do, you know. And he said, no, I don't. I love sinners. How many know that sinners are the ones he loves? He doesn't love hypocrites. He loves sinners. He wants you, don't be a hypocrite and pretend like you're religious. Be a real sinner. And a lot of you probably qualify. So that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because you then confess and say, confess in the Greek is homo legeo. Homo means same. And legeo means to speak. You same speak what God says. In other words, if he says you're a sinner, you don't have to know you are. You don't have to feel you are. You don't have to understand you are. You just agree to it. Yeah. God says I am, I am. Because that's what he wrote. And we live by every word that constantly comes out of the mouth of God. So that's what God is doing in your church here, is building you into a mighty nation of people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And you will be that because that's who you are. He's just making you what you are and causing you to come forth. So God bless you for the worship you have here, and for the people that are allowed to give worship to God and to do it with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength. Let God take care of what that means. And then it'll break out into love to your neighbor. That's why Roxbury now favors you. And they will continue to do so, because you don't have two agendas. You just have one. We're here to worship God, and we're here to be a blessing to this world, salt, light. Therefore, we're doing exactly what God wants, without question. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's powerful. So God is good. God is great. I had about 50 scriptures I wanted to read. I think I'll quit right now while I'm ahead. So, Bill, would you give a prayer?